coming to mind was a woman, okay? She used to be a minister of God's word, okay? And her husband committed adultery. He fell from grace. And so he went to her and told him that he had been tempted and did the sin. Would she forgive him? And she told him no. And he went to the pastor and asked the pastor. They all forgave him and prayed for him because he was tempted of the devil. And the woman got very angry, and she said, here I am preaching God's word, and I'm so holy, and he's so sinful. But what happened, she quit reading her Bible, she quit praying, and she eventually let Satan in her heart with hatred and malice. And she took a gun, and she killed the other woman, and she killed her husband, and she killed herself. She ended up in hell. And the affair had ended a long time ago, but she had such bitterness to it that Jesus spoke to her. He said, you should have lived what you preached. You should have forgiven. You should have understood. That's what Jesus told her. And he said, instead you yielded to the devil and sin entered into your heart. Hatred and sin. That's what he told her.
Let me ask you this. When he was escorting you through hell, did some of the people try to talk to him?
Oh, yeah.
And what? Tell me some of that dialogue.
Okay, many of them would. And they were in different nations, okay, different languages. But he understood all of them. And when people go to hell, see it, it's a whatever lifetime of sin they committed. If they were liars, they're put with liars. If they were
murderers, so there's like categories.
Yeah, like in the Galatians, the book of Galatians, the 17 works of the flesh. If they were murderers, they're put with murderers. And as Christ would walk, they would reach their bony hands up because they were skeletons full of dead man's bones. They didn't have hair, flesh, blood, or organs. But they could talk, they could turn, and they would scream and they'd say, put the fires out. Don't let us burn anymore. And they would cry for repentance, some, but some would curse the Lord. Some would scream at him and say, why didn't my neighbor warn me? Why didn't they take me to church? And you would hear the cries of the multitude.
Is there any reversal? I mean, would someone that is committed to hell, can they ever get out of hell?
Absolutely not.
We'll be back in a moment. This is fascinating because when people die, they go to one of two places. They go to heaven or they go to hell. Mary Catherine Baxter went to both places. So you'll have a little preview of what to expect. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
We'll be right back to It's Supernatural. Mary Kay Baxter had an encounter with Jesus the Messiah. He told her, the things you are about to see are a warning. The book you write will save many souls from hell. Call now and receive your copy of Mary Kay Baxter's book, A Divine Revelation of Hell. For a donation of $18, shipping is included. Ask for offer number 1051. This book documents Mary's journey with Jesus as he took her for 30 nights to witness the horror and torment of hell. Then he took her for 10 nights to experience the glory and majesty of heaven. Jesus said he wanted to give her a revelation to prepare the world for his return and to turn many to righteousness. This book will show you how to cause the evil forces to lose ground, how to destroy their hold over you and others, how to break off evil spells. You will learn what will happen on earth during the Great Tribulation, how to share the reality of hell and the glory of heaven with your family and friends, and so much more. Jesus had Mary Baxter write this book so that the whole world would know that hell is real and how you can avoid ever going there. Don't miss out on getting your copy of Mary Kay Baxter's book, A Divine Revelation of Hell. For a donation of $18, shipping is included. Ask for offer number 1051, or you can write to Sid Roth. It's Supernatural, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia 31521. Please specify offer number 1051, or log on to SidRoth.org. This book contains God's warning and call to salvation. Time is running out. Call now or write today. We now return to It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth here with Mary Catherine Baxter. And Mary Catherine, you had an encounter that Jesus put you through for a reason. You went to hell for 30 nights.
Yes.
Why did he do this?
For the purpose to win the lost and to let them know and prepare them for the coming of the Lord.
Most people don't believe in a literal hell anymore.
Oh, I know. Yes.
Tell me some of the worst things you saw in hell.
Some of the worst things. There were two very, very dramatic. There was the vats of fire. There was fire like on the 15th night. The angel of the Lord even was in the presence there, but Jesus was with me. And there was a place where people, souls that just died on earth came, and they were thrown into liquid boiling fire mixed with hot lava. And this was the judgment of God upon the abominables. People that taught false doctrine to people, people that lied and deliberately blasphemed God, that knew better. And then the other
So there's different degrees of punishment.
Yes.
Even.
Yes. And then there was a river that flowed all through the beginning of my journey. It was like maybe 6 feet wide and so deep, and flames came up like 10 feet. And in it was chained together skeletons by the thousands. And the word of God was written in the fires, lovers of their own flesh more than God's commandments. Men loving men and women loving women. And all through the fire.
Were there, just out of curiosity, were there special sections then for people who are lesbians or homosexuals?
It was in this area, in the fires. Mm-hmm. They were chained with a black chain, said that they went through the current of fire all through hell at like 60 to 80 miles an hour.
And how painful do you think this
was? Well,
their
bones were charred red. And they would scream and scream, saying, no man cares for my soul. And they would say, warn the people not to come here. And most of the people in hell would scream that. Tell my family not to come to hell. Tell them to accept the Messiah as their Savior. That's what they would say. They cry and no one cares, you know, and they'll curse each other. And it's horrible. And there's another section of the heart of hell that's bad. The heart of hell is for hypocrites and backbiters. It's a real heart, big as a football field, and it's got snake skin on it. And it beats like a real heart. And in it is put people that are hypocrites, backbiters, that really hurt the churches, hurt the pastors, even hurt programs that are real like yours. And they get warnings and warnings and warnings on the earth, but they don't stop.
Well, the greatest warning in the world is to repent because
right.
If they don't repent, mm-hmm. then it's too late. The best thing in the world is for someone to be warned of sin,
yes.
and then repent from that sin. What we're talking about isn't fantasy. You know, you grew up most of your life watching television, and you just think all these things are fantasy. Mary Catherine Baxter, will you look in the camera and tell people how real hell is?
Hell is very, very real. There's no escape once you get there. You're turned over to your tormentors. While you're on the earth, you need to repent and turn unto God. But when you're down there, that you cry for mercy, there's no mercy. Those demons in hell are so evil, and they will even touch you, like I said before, like thousands of razor blades go through your body. And also, there's worms that bore on your bones, and that's out of Ezekiel about the worms. And the cries of the dead, Sid, are so awful. They moan, they regret, wishing they'd listen to a preacher, wishing they'd read their Bible, wishing they'd give their life to the Lord Jesus so they wouldn't be in this place. And there's no more hope, no more destiny. And then they know it. They know the minute they descend in this gateway down to hell that they miss God. And they became, like one preacher said, they become a believer. They believed in the Bible.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Tell me some real people that you heard their story.
Okay, there was quite a few talking to Jesus. They always talked to Jesus. And there was a man, he was really tall. His skeleton was tall, and he had a make-believe Bible in his hand. It was on fire. And he was preaching the word of the Lord in hell, and demons were stabbing him. They tell him to shut up, that Satan was their God and all that. And I began to listen to him, and I turned to Jesus, and Jesus was in the human form, Sid, by the way. He was always in the human form. He actually cried in hell. Tears would come down his face. And
because from my understanding, you're reading scripture, hell was not designed for humans.
That's right.
It was designed for demons and the devil.
That's right.
And so you're saying that, and you know, they say God can do anything, but once someone has ended up in hell, he can't get them out.
Well, that's why Christ was crying. He said, I shed my blood that they would not come here. And you know, God is a righteous God, and he has to judge righteously.
What did you hear them say?
They said, they were talking, this man was talking, okay, preaching. And Christ said to him, "Peace be still, O man." And he turned his whole carcass towards the Lord, and he said, "Lord, I repent now to you. I'll do the right thing now, Lord, if you'll just let me." He called him Lord out of hell and give me back my body. He said, "I know you can do this." He said, "I won't be prejudiced anymore." He said, "I won't lie anymore." He said, "I won't steal from the church anymore." And he said, "I was a preacher of your word, and sin entered into my heart, and I yield my life to the devil, and I compromised." He said, "I compromised you, and I did wicked things." And he said, "Lord, I've been here many years, and I cannot die." He was very, and he was judged, you know, burning in hell.
Tell me another person.
Okay, there was another person. There was like on one side of the belly of hell. You know, belly of hell was 3 miles around, 17 miles high. There was a whole a bunch of people back over there moaning and groaning and screaming, their skeletons. And one man in particular was screaming. And we went over to him, and Christ said, "Peace be still." He was in hell, and he had a skeleton form. He had real blood on his hands. And Jesus said, "The blood of many is upon your hands." Because he used to serve the Lord, and he used to teach about the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit. And then he quit teaching, and the Holy Spirit left him, and he because of his sin, said. The man began to sin against God, serving God. He was serving God. That's in Ezekiel, you know, the righteous. Mm-hmm. You know, if you see the sword coming, you have to warn the people. But he wouldn't do that. He would compromise. He wanted money more than God's commandments. And he told God. They talked, him and Jesus talked. And he said that when you begin to open seminars against the Holy Spirit is when the judgment come up on you. He said if you judged yourself, you would not be here if you'd repented. It's always about repentance.
The good news is you're still alive and you can decide where you're going to spend forever. Hello, Sid Roth here with Mary Catherine Baxter, and we're talking about her 30 nights. Each night, Jesus took her on a guided tour of hell. And one of the things I find fascinating is the whole subject about the blood of Messiah. But this was brought up in hell. Tell me about it.
Jesus would stress about his blood to these souls that was lost. He would say, if you'd only believe the gospel, if you'd only believe that my blood was shed to wash away any sin you ever committed, I would have done it if you'd only repented and called upon me. He stressed that all through hell. And he means just what he says, that it was his blood that was shed on Calvary. If we would believe that he's the Son of God, that he came to wash away our sins, and he would stress that. He said, you wouldn't be in hell if you'd only believed.
Tell me, and unfortunately, most people that have not ended their life that are listening to me right now don't understand how powerful the blood of the King of the Jews, the Messiah of Israel, is Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. And you that are mocking right now, you're not going to get the last laugh. You're not going to. Don't you mock. Mary Catherine Baxter, tell me an exact example of when you have pleaded the blood, or tell me something about the blood of Jesus.
I was praying for this person that was choking. And I went and laid hands upon him, began to plead the blood of Jesus, and I believe in the covenant of Jesus Christ. As we began to pray, all of that immediately left because it was a spirit that had attacked them. And another one, the child had a high fever. We covered him with prayer and the blood of Jesus. And the spirit of the power of God came on me, and I rebuked it, and it instantly broke through the blood of Jesus.
If we could just see in the invisible world,
yes,
that when we plead the blood,
it actually happens.
Everything that the
yes.
blood has accomplished. When you say it actually
yes.
happens, what do you mean?
Okay, we was in a church, Sid, where angels were standing as we were praying, singing the song, The Bloodline. As we seen it, I seen a line, an angel standing and holding a large line of the blood. It was called the bloodline, all around the church, all around the people. And at times when we plead the blood, I actually see a shield of red come down over that person. And they begin to get healed, they begin to get delivered. And if there's a cancer in their body, sometimes God lets me see it, the red goes on the dark spot and burns out the cancer.
The story of Kenneth Hagin's near-death experience is spectacular. In April of 1933, Hagen was bedridden. He had been ill with a deformed heart from birth. On the evening of the 22nd, he took a turn for the worse. His family stayed by his side and waited for the arrival of the doctor. Suddenly a pain shot through his heart like lightning. He was convinced he was living his last few moments. He states, "My toes seemed to go numb. This numbness spread to my feet, my ankles, my knees, my hips, my stomach, my heart, and I leaped out of my body. I knew I was outside of my body. I could see my family in the room, but I couldn't contact them." As he tried to communicate with his family members, he felt himself leaving the room and falling into what seemed to be a downward well or cavern. Hagen claims that as he descended, he could see the lights of Earth fading away and was eventually covered by darkness. When he came to the bottom of the cavern, he was surrounded by giant orange flames. He saw what he believed to have been the gates of hell. He says he was physically drawn to those gates like a magnet, though he tried to stop himself. "I was conscious of the fact that some kind of creature met me at the bottom of that pit. I didn't look at it. My gaze was riveted on the gates. As the creature grabbed Hagen, a thunderous voice spoke. The creature immediately released Hagen, and he felt himself pulled towards the light." Hagen states this event occurred three times. The third time, he thought he may have been hallucinating the entire experience. But as the darkness surrounded him, he was convinced that this hellish place was real. Hagen tells of calling out into the darkness, "God, I belong to the church. I've been baptized in water." Once again, he was at the bottom of the pit, faced with the gates and the unknown creature. But again, just like the two times before, he heard the voice. I don't know what he said, but whatever he said, that place shook. It just trembled. Hagen remembers praying as he ascended towards earth. "Oh God, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to know it was like a 2-ton weight lifted off my chest." Dr. Kenneth Hagen eventually recovered from his heart condition. He is known internationally as the founder and president of Rhema Bible School.
I'm going to feature a testimony by a man of God named Mickey Robinson. You're going to be absolutely amazed when you hear this story, because he was in a plane crash that literally destroyed him. In fact, it killed him. And yet he's alive to tell the tale. Hold on to your seats right now and listen to this amazing, outstanding testimony of the goodness of God.
I'd never met anybody who ever told me about anything personally, knowing God or anything supernatural, other than historically what I knew from stories from the Bible. Never met one person who told me they had a real relationship with Jesus. Never knew about the need to really come into a relationship with the Lord through Jesus. And I was busy getting it on. But, you know, there's not enough excitement in the world to ever satisfy. You always got to have more. And I like stuff that was edgy, you know, skiing. And I always liked aviation stuff. And so I started taking flying lessons. Then I thought it'd be more fun jumping out of airplanes. So I became a sport parachutist. And that really got me. I mean, I became obsessed with skydiving. It really consumed my life. My existence revolved around that 30 to 60 seconds in free fall and that 5-minute parachute ride. Then I had to do it again. It's like a drug, you know.
It's almost like an addiction.
Oh, totally. And then all of a sudden, one night, all that was going to change. Shortly after takeoff, I don't really recall much because I was kind of dozing off, sitting next to the pilot, or actually sitting on the floor next to the pilot where we removed the seats in this new aircraft. And I was awakened by a sound unfamiliar to me. It was the sound of the motor going completely silent.
Uh-oh.
And the pilot turned to me and he slapped me. He says, "That's it, we're going down." So we just pitched forward and we plummeted straight down at over 100 miles an hour. And what was seen out of the cockpit, and this was told to me, I don't recall this, but we were going straight to the ground and we're headed right towards a gigantic oak tree. We did hit that tree going, like I said, over 100 miles an hour, and my face stopped my body going 100 miles an hour.
Wow.
So then the airplane cartwheeled on its wings and slammed into the ground. If you see pictures of the aircraft, it doesn't look like anybody could survive this. So there was obviously injury and confusion, and the two students got pushed out the doorway and by one of my friends who was a very experienced jumper, and the fourth man out saw me moving in the pilot and assumed we were leaving too. And just as he was going out, the plane went up in flames. And as he was running away, he heard screaming and realized I was trapped inside along with the pilot. And this brave man who was my friend and went back in the plane and saw me trying to escape where the wing had been torn loose from the mm-hmm. airplane. But I was stuck, and but something on my equipment or my mm-hmm. clothing was caught, and I was soaked with fuel, and it was on fire from head to toe.
Wow.
And just like you've seen in movies, a person whose whole body was engulfed in flames. And this is where God did the first miracle. This man grabbed a hold of my parachute harness and with his bare hands tore that loose. It's 2,000 pounds tensile strength in each one of those straps.
Wow.
Pulled so hard he pulled his thumbs out of his sockets, dragged me away from the plane, and slapped the fire out. It kept reigniting, and then he tried to go back for the pilot, and he couldn't. He was burned alive. Well, they rushed me off to the hospital. Obviously, it was horrible, and they rushed me off to the hospital and saw that I had sustained very serious injuries. I had a brain injury. I had burns over a large portion of my body. I had to find out my eye was blind, my right eye was blind, and, you know, tremendous cuts and, you know, the shock of, you know, that crash. I told my family I was going to die. I told my sister to come that day because I was not going to be there in the afternoon. I had an experience I had never heard about, never heard anything like this. As I was laying there in that condition, just racked with pain and, mm-hmm. and discomfort in every way possible, suddenly my inner man, the real me, my spirit, sat up out of my body, and I could feel my legs go through the springs of the bed.
Wow.
And my spirit came out of my body as if you would take a glove off your hand. And instantly, I was in a spiritual world. Instantaneously, I knew this was the real world. And this man that I was seeing was the real me.
Now, when that happened, were you aware of any pain still?
Or no, I was totally
completely separated from the pain and the carcass.
Completely, no. Had. And I didn't even remember I turned around looking. I mean, I was transferred immediately into a spiritual dimension. Mm-hmm. And everything about the spirit world is more real than this world.
Mm-hmm.
The colors are mm-hmm. brighter. The edges of everything are sharper. The emotions are just enhanced. They are clear. And instantaneously, the thing that really struck me the most was there was a complete absence of the awareness of time. Everything in this world is relative to time. You know, you mm-hmm. got up this morning, you'll go to bed at night. Something is old, something is new, it'll get old. Something is born, it will die. Everything in this plane, in the physical plane, in the natural plane, is relative mm-hmm. to time. But everything in the spiritual plane is relative to eternity. So what had been natural to be aware of time
right.
was totally gone. And I was totally aware of eternity. It is shocking. It is stunning to be conscious and to know what eternity is. Also, logic and reasoning doesn't happen there. You know, based on the sum total of all my intelligent thoughts that I've learned, you know, I've had a death and I'm in the spirit world. It's like you just know that you know that you know. You just, it's like having a revelation constantly. And that's, it was incredible. And I knew I was traveling. I could feel, mm-hmm. you know, that I was traveling. And as I looked ahead, there was this pure white light. It was whiter than the whitest snow and brighter than 10,000 suns. And yet I could look right at it and it was compelling. And it was like I was being towed.
I was being towed
like a tractor. And as I was looking, I could feel this anticipation.
Wow.
But then simultaneously to that, on my right side, I could feel something. And I looked, and there was this blackness sweeping. Now, this blackness, as I looked at it, instantly I was aware of its complete nature. It was eternal, like I was experiencing eternity. It was without any matter. It was without any life. It was void. And it was forever non-negotiable, cut off from the source of all life. And the more that I looked at it, the faster it would sweep. And the more that occurred, the more intense the feeling of the nature of being cut off and sealed forever and separated. It is horrifying.
Yes.
Horrific. I used to never be able to stand to be near anybody who could say go to hell after that. Because you wouldn't want the worst person.
No.
You wouldn't want Adolf Hitler, Bin Laden, Saddam. You wouldn't want any human being to ever go in there. It was so horrible. And as that was sweeping, it got down to, it was eclipsing this light. So there was just a, it was like you're in a room and you close the door, a dark room, and there's a little space between the door and the door jamb. It wasn't a doorway. It was really, this was a real place that I was seeing and that I was feeling. And as it was closing, it was eclipsing. And now I'm standing on the very edge, the precipice of eternal separation. And I scream out of my spirit, I'm sorry, I want to live. Give me another chance. And just before that was to close, I was standing in the presence of Almighty God. Whoa. And instantly I knew I would never die for eternity. And
that's mercy.
It's unbelievable. Wow. And instantly I knew that this being who was off on this side of me, who I didn't see, but I was standing in this river of golden radiation. It looked like a moving river of golden light. And this river went that way, it went that way, it was underneath me, it was going right through me. And this river was alive. I don't know how I'd describe it, except that this river was alive. And I was, and it's going right through me, and I'm more alive than anybody can imagine. I mean, this is the height of the experience of life. It filled up with life, and somehow I knew this being was going to take care of me for eternity. I didn't see the New Jerusalem, I didn't see any angels in heaven, I didn't see any people gone before me. This was the max. So I was so filled with just the love and the, all of God's majesty, all of his authority, all of his love, everything was just flowing through me. I was like vibrating like a tuning fork, the very essence of God's nature. But when God spoke to me, and not in a language like you and I are talking now, but the knowledge of his purpose, the word of his purpose, came in through that same light. And I was taken back to the same way I left, sort of like being reeled in like a kite, and I went down through space and time, this dimension. As my spirit settled into my body, and I could start to hear out of these ears and see out of this eye, I came to, and the room materialized, kind of like they beam up on Star Trek.
Right.
And I heard myself speaking in this beautiful language that I had never heard anybody talk about before.
The heavenly language.
Yeah, it was a beautiful language. And when my brain turned on, I thought, what in the heck is this other language? And I was no longer, the person who was dying and dead was no longer, and I was born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. I never heard about that. You know, for years I wondered, what was that blackness, and why did it sweep down to where it was just a sliver, like about a half inch of white light? And years later, God revealed it to me. It was really a historical record of my life, that for all the years that I had lived, I was in darkness, and God gave me a space to cry out to him. And in that space, it changed my future, my destiny, my whole purpose. God loved me the whole time. God was with me. But, you know, don't wait until you're that desperate. We're desperate right now, and he's with you, and you have a chance today to cry out to God. It's not complicated. It's not religious. I mean, certainly my prayer wasn't all that complicated, and the one about religion is about I needed life, and there is no one of us before God that doesn't need the whole life that he has to offer. It's usually fear that keeps us from doing that. Or like we're afraid, well, I'm not good enough. That's the whole deal. We need God.
Towards the end of the 20th century, a phenomenon arose in which people reported near-death experiences, otherwise known as NDEs, in which they encountered some form of afterlife reality. Modern medicine began referring to these occurrences as the Lazarus phenomenon, after another biblical character, also named Lazarus, who was revived by Jesus 4 days after his supposed death. But just what is near-death experience? Dr. Jeff Long elaborates.
Well, as the name near-death experience implies, these people have some event in which they are severely physically compromised. Generally, there's a severe physical malady that occurs very suddenly, often, or at the end of a chronic illness. Near-death experiences are very frequently associated with cessation of heart function or cessation of breathing function, and very often both. And given that 10 seconds after that, that the EEG, a measure of brain electrical activity, goes absolutely flat, it's medically inexplicable that near-death experiencers are having a conscious experience. There's so much more evidence behind something more going on with near-death experiences, something that is not medically explicable. There are blind people, including people that are blind from birth, that have near-death experiences, and for most of them, it's a visual experience. That is absolutely medically inexplicable. These are people that are blind that for the first experience in their life where they've had vision and can see things in the world was during their near-death experience. There is no other explanation for that. Time and time again, we hear accounts of people that had their near-death experience and their consciousness separates from their body. So from a vantage point of their consciousness apart from their body, they're able to see and hear what's going on around them while they're being resuscitated. Very often they can see incredible detail of the events going on around them. Out of all the near-death experiencers that I've studied that had their consciousness come apart from their body and where they were seeing earthly everyday events, essentially all of them, what they describe, has been absolutely plausible. And of all the near-death experiencers I've seen who actually went and sought out verification of what they saw while their consciousness was apart from the body, every single time, with only one exception, what they saw was as or heard was absolutely correct. And there is no explanation for that, for consciousness apart from the body at the time you're having a cardiopulmonary arrest. To people that think that near-death experience is not legitimate, I would remind them that there's at least 12 to 15 million Americans that have had near-death experience. This is such an enormous number of a shared experience that so greatly affects their life that no matter what the cause of near-death experience, no matter what your idea is about why it occurs, I think there's no question, given the number of lives that it's impacted, that it makes sense to study it. It's an incredible phenomenon. And again, the implications are enormous.
A medical practitioner who has experienced this firsthand is Dr. Melvin Morse of Seattle's prestigious Children's Hospital.
The near-death experience is, in fact, the dying experience. We will all have this experience when we die. The interpretation of the experience is in dispute. Nevertheless, it's a scientific fact, not a belief system, that we will have this experience when we die. There have been three major scientific studies of near-death experiences in the last 15 years, and all three of these studies document that these experiences are real and they'll happen to us all when we die. So the old ideas that these experiences are caused by a lack of oxygen to the brain or are hallucinations caused by chaos in the brain at the point of death are caused by the drugs that are given to patients that we resuscitate when we're dying. Those ideas were, of course, respectable scientific theories, but turned out to not be true. In fact, near-death experiences are the dying experience. And that's a scientific fact, not an opinion.
I think in terms of, certainly in terms of the consistency of the testimonies in near-death experiences, it suggests that the experience is a reality which is not purely the product of brain chemicals, because I mean, we know from studies of the effects of drugs ordinarily that if you give one person a drug and then give the same drug to another person, they'll have two completely different experiences. There might be broad similarities, but not the level of consistency you find with a near-death experience.
Science cannot give us the definitive answers to our questions about the afterlife. Not yet. Until it can, our best source of information is the human experiences of those who have undergone death and seen the other side. One such story is that of Daniel Eketukwu, an African pastor who lay dead in a mortuary for 3 days, yet lived to tell the tale. Let's join him now in Nigeria, where he tells his story of how he was raised from the dead. As he headed down one of the dirt roads, he reached down to apply the brakes, but there was no response. Daniel began to pump the pedals furiously, but to no avail.
the children and the ministry.
Shh. Don't try to talk.
I have put your house.
Please don't talk.
Someone called early. And,
when the ambulance that took me from the hospital and my wife, they were on a high speed rushing me to another better hospital. So suddenly I had some feelings, and for me to look up, I saw two angels.
When Daniel saw the two angels, he wanted to let his wife know, but the angel indicated that he should keep silent. Immediately, Daniel's power of speech was taken from him. Neka began to cry, fearing that Daniel would die. The angels took Daniel by his shoulders and lifted him out of the ambulance. Suddenly, Daniel found himself in another place with one of the angels.
Daniel, I have a lot to show you.
As he looked out, Daniel saw a place where a multitude of people gathered, and their appearance was like that of the angels. Their color was pure white, and their bodies seemed to glow with radiance. Because of their similar appearance, Daniel thought he was seeing a gathering of the angels. Meanwhile, the ambulance rushed to St. Eunice's Clinic in Owerri. Neka and a friend of the family waited with bated breath as Dr. Jose Anibunwa examined the patient.
Where's Neka? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do for you. I'm sorry. This is the death certificate. But give it to the mortician. He'll take care of you, okay? I'm sorry.
That place, the doctor came and they checked him. After checking him, he discovered that he's dead. That no respiratory organ, that everything is seized, that we should go away or we should deposit him in his own mortuary. Then to me, I disbelieved him. I said no, that my husband is not dead. He cannot leave me and go like that.
This is not the gathering of the angels, Daniel. This is the gathering of the saints.
The differences between the saints and the angels were subtle. Their color is a pure, brilliant white from their hair down to their feet. But the difference is that the angels have wings while the saints do not. The saints were worshiping God. They worshiped God with one voice and raised their hands as they were singing. Daniel heard the sound of many instruments, and the sounds were like nothing he had encountered before. He longed to join these people and moved over towards them, but the angels stopped him.
Daniel, don't go. I have a lot to show you. Take this file
and record everything you see. The multitude that Daniel saw were all looking at a bright light that shone like the sun. It was the source of all the light there.
A very thick, heavy light coming upon them there. Now, they were all looking at that light as if they are seeing something there. But to me, I cannot look at that light. I cannot look at that light because it's so dangerous to my eyes. So I tried to dodge to through, but they were looking through. But to me, I cannot look through.
Daniel's body was taken to the mortuary where Burlington Manu, the local mortician, arranged the burial.
So we'll start the embalming procedures. I will need 1,000 naira. Then you get me the gloves, his dresses, and you get the coffin ready. Then you give me 2 days interval before you come for the collection. Is that all right by you?
It was on the 30th of November, 2002. That was the day they brought one Reverend Daniel Eke, who died on accident case. That was the day. Brought by the father known as Mr. Lawrence Eke Ihuba. Then after the treatment, I gave some injections, some meals, about, this is 5 mil syringe. I gave about 6 syringes to the fingers and the toes to treat before the embalmment.
The 30th of November 2001 was a date forever etched on Nenka Ekechukwu's heart and mind. In fact, she remembers it well.
That very day, it was terrible and horrible, and I was sorrowing. Then the word of God appeared to me in Hebrew 11:35. Women receive their dead body back to life. So when I read that scripture, I said, dead bodies back to life, dead bodies, dead bodies. I began to meditate over the word of God. I said, dead bodies, my husband is one of the dead bodies, back to life. I must take him to Bonke's crusade so that he will come back to life.
Let's visit the mansions Jesus prepared for his people.
Immediately, Daniel was in a new place with radiant mansions as far as the eye could see. It was incomparable to anything he knew on earth. Though the appearance resembled buildings, the structure was unusual, not made of any earthly materials. They seemed to be alive, moving.
Daniel, Jesus has finished his work. The mansions are ready, but the saints are not ready.
There was a sound of beautiful singing and worship, and it seemed to come from all around. Daniel wondered where the singing was coming from, because he could see no people there.
Daniel, the worship song you're hearing has been sung by the flowers.
As he looked, Daniel saw the flowers swaying in response to the music. It actually seemed as if they were clapping their hands, shouting, and praising God.
They are waiting for the saints.
It was around between 12:01 midnight when I came out. I started hearing some noise over here. I wondered maybe the churches, the church people over there, maybe they're having crusade or something like that. And I keep on hearing singing and praises, clapping. I wondered. One of my mind told me to come down. Maybe that happens in the mortuary.
To visit hell. Can you see the gates of hell?
The angel raised his hand, and as he brought it down, the gates ripped open with a great noise. Daniel could hear the crying and wailing of many people, but he could not see any of them. And then a light shone from the angel's body into the darkness, so that Daniel could see more clearly. There, but unlike the souls in heaven, the appearance of these people was as it had been on earth. They were from every race, culture, and nationality. Every person seemed trapped in their own personal torment, a torment which would go on for eternity, and they could not communicate with others. The sounds of crying and wailing were almost deafening. Suddenly, they all seemed to become aware of Daniel and started crying to him for help. And they called to Daniel only, as if they could not see the angel. Immediately after the pastor made the statement, the force that was tormenting him seemed to increase. The people had flesh, but no blood, and they almost seemed to be on fire, although no flames could be seen. A group of people that were eating their own flesh. They would vomit what they ate, and their flesh grew back. This carried on in an endless cycle of torment.
Those people you see eating themselves, they practiced witchcraft while they were on earth. They specialized in eating human flesh, and now they'll eat themselves forever. They are reaping what they sowed.
place is not good for any human being created by God to go. And God did not make that place for human being. He made that place for the devil and his agents. But stubborn human beings who will disobey God like the devil will also go there. God have no mind to put any human being in hell. It's a dangerous and a deadly place he made for the devil and his people.
What was to follow was an earth-shattering statement by the angel. Daniel couldn't have imagined in his wildest dreams that he would hear the judgment.
Daniel, if the book of your life was to be closed today, this would be your portion.
No. I'm a pastor. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. And I preached all over this country. I mean, the country in which I'm... This can't be... No, no. This can't...
Enough. Daniel, on your way to the first hospital, you were asking God to forgive you, but you would not forgive your wife, and your sins have not been forgiven. It is a matter of reaping what you've sown. You cannot sow unforgiveness to your wife and reap forgiveness from God.
And immediately he made that statement, my spirit convinced me that what the angel told me or the judgment on me is true. I didn't say no, because I remembered that I had a quarrel with my wife on Thursday. And the little quarrel I had with my wife, I frammed on her. Then on Thursday night, she was knocking on my door. I couldn't open the door for her. Then on Friday morning, she now knocked on my door. No, on Friday morning, she woke up and I come out. She said, Daddy, good morning. I did not accept. I didn't talk to her. I kept quiet on her and I left on Friday morning. Are you getting what I'm saying now? Because my wife provoked me. She offended me. She did something wrong. And I was angry on her. I was annoyed. So I didn't accept her greet. I left on Friday. On my way coming back, I had the accident and died. So now the angel told me that my wife offended me and I did not forgive my wife. And I come to God and ask God to forgive me, that I am not forgiven, that this place should be my portion. I now cry. I did not say no. I did not reject the judgment. The judgment was true to me because I know in my heart I was angry with my wife. I was thinking of what to do on her. I was thinking of my wife slapped me. My wife slapped me. What am I going to do to her? What am I going to do? I was thinking of what to do. So in my heart, I was annoyed. And I believe God was judging my heart. So he said to me that I didn't forgive my wife, that I'm not forgiving. So while I was crying, shouting, I was not crying that I was only saying, see how I destroy my soul? Look at how I destroy my soul. While I was shouting and crying, I was afraid. Tears was all over me. I was panicking because that place is not good for anyone. And the way everything was looking, nothing. If God went to put me inside hell, nothing would prevent him. Because while we are discussing, some group of people, thousands of people, we have been sent into hell.
Then in me, I concluded in my heart that I must do something to make sure that my husband is revived, that I believe that he must come back to life if I should make a step of faith, that something good might come out of it. Papa? Papa?
We'll take his body to church.
What? Guinea?
We must take Daniel's body to church.
Ada, my daughter. Daniel is dead and he's gone.
He will come back to life. I know it.
Nego's father-in-law dismissed her request to remove the body from the mortuary. But meanwhile, on the other side of town, things were working miraculously in her favor.
As early as 5:30 to 6, I left my house with the address, facing the dad, reaching Amimo Ikeduru. Then when I asked of the man, Reverend, I mean, the man, Mr. Lawrence A.K. Ihuba, then they directed me to him, and I told him to come and remove the corpse that they brought inside my mortuary. They claimed that she died on accident case because during that time he was bleeding. Yeah. Then I asked them to come and remove the body. I saw some kind of signs. I don't know what is wrong with the corpse. I don't want anything to hurt me because this job is a tedious job. It's a dangerous job.
Morning, job man. What brings you so early?
I want that body out of my morgue.
Why? Why?
Things happened last night.
What thing happened? What happened?
Sounds of music coming from his room.
Oh, calm down. The music may have come from the village. There were villagers marrying. What has that got to do with the dead?
Not that.
What exactly?
This is no dream. There were music coming from his room.
Yo, but tell me, were you drinking last night or what?
I didn't drink anything. I mean every bit of it.
And we took him from the mortuary. We dressed him up and put him inside the gasket. Then we took off from Oweri. Then we continued coming down to Onitsha.
The security guards refused them entry into the premises, thinking they might have a bomb in the casket. The procession was redirected to a facility in the back of the church. Daniel was taken out of the casket and laid on a table. People started praying for him, praying for resurrection.
Then the angel said to me that he's sending me back to the world to go and warn this generation, because this is going to be the last warning to this generation.
As prayers was going on, then his heart began to pant. Life began to come in his heart. They continued praying, we are praying. I saw these things were going on. He began to breathe gradually, but his body was still stiff.
I saw myself being held of a lot of people. Oh, I was naked. I was wearing only trousers. They pulled all my dress. I saw a crowd of people, more than 20,000 people. I looked my left, right, everywhere. People were shouting, crying everywhere. Some was praising God. Some was crying. Some was. I was looking around. I couldn't understand what was happening. Because to me, I was falling down and I fell into pit. And to me, when I opened my eyes, I saw all hands was grabbing me. They said to me that I jumped up. I saw this big cathedral. It's a very big cathedral. I looked by my right, my left, my front and my back. Everywhere was filled of people. And some people were shouting. Some were saying coffin. Some say mortuary. Some say 3 days. I couldn't understand what was happening because my experience there is not more than 15 minutes. So I don't know what they call about 3 days. To me, there was no night. There was no day. It was only that moment I was into. I now said to my wife, yes, what is happening? She said I should keep quiet until when we get to the house. Brought me back to my house, this place, with my wife. So when we get inside the bedroom, that's been on 2nd of December, I asked my wife, what is happening? What about coffin and 2 days and mortuary? What is happening? Then my wife now begin to look at my body where they injected chemical, and she said, Dad, did you know you was in mortuary 3 days? And this is the death certificate, you know. While I left the ambulance, they still went to the hospital. So the doctor now confirmed
that I have died. They now use their equipment, check, according to, you can see, they check the heartbeats, everything, the eye pupil, everything, according to the doctor. He, after checking everything, he now confirmed that I was totally dead. He now gave them certificate that they should remove me. You can see it here, say, remove for mortuary.
Dr. Richard Kent, a retired medical doctor, has studied the NDE over many years, traveling the world and writing books on the subject. Of the 300 case studies he has made, an alarming amount report the existence of a realm similar to the one encountered by Daniel Ekichukwu.
It's just a horrendous, awful place. It's a place where people are terrified, are frightened, and people even just who've seen hell, even years later, they recall in horror of what they saw there. Just a place of awfulness. I've interviewed probably over 300 people who've had these experiences, and all of them have been dramatically changed. Their lives have been changed by these near-death experiences. You can't say that about hallucinations. Hallucinations simply aren't life-changing experiences, whereas a near-death experience is when you meet Jesus Christ and either see heaven or hell, they are dramatic, riveting, life-changing experiences, and almost invariably people's lives are dramatically altered as a result of these experiences. So personally, and also because of the fact that the near-death experience accounts are so remarkably similar not only to each other but also to the Bible, I personally believe that these are real events, and people are describing real events. If you read any newspaper today, you'll read about people having a near-death experience of a type, leaving their body and going along a tunnel and going to a place of light. It's only those who get really close to who recognize Jesus Christ. They describe him as nearly 6 foot tall, but radiating light. Tremendous amount of light coming from him, from his face and from his chest and from his arms and from his legs. But people, isn't just the appearance of Jesus, it's the fact that they feel in the presence of so much love. Many people said they've never felt like that. They've never felt so completely surrounded by love, of powerful as that. It's just incredible love.
I heard drinking and running around with men and not caring about myself. But yet, even though I was doing those things, Jesus was still there. I always, even though I would be drunk and I would drink, and the next day after I'd doing something wrong, I would say, "Oh, Jesus, I love you. I'm sorry. Forgive me." I always asked him every night, "Forgive me, Jesus, for what I'm doing. I don't know why I'm doing this. I'm just doing this because I feel like I don't have nobody. I don't belong. Jesus, where am I ever going to belong? Why can't you just tell me where am I ever going to belong? I feel like a piece of a puzzle that don't belong. The puzzle's all made together, but I'm the piece that's missing. Where am I going to belong?" And I got a job at the base, which made my husband very angry, and I started working at a club, and where I was a waitress, and I served liquor and alcohol and served food and met more and more people, but yet got deeper and deeper into that realm of darkness, deeper and deeper into that realm of darkness, not caring, swearing. Then my language got filthy, and I swore, and I didn't care what I did, and I hurt people, and I hurt my friends, and I hurt men. I used men because I believe that's what I got to do. I'm going to use them and take them for what they can give me and use them and take from them. And one night, I was in the kitchen, standing in the kitchen, and talking to the cook, and he had a big fork in his hand, a two-pronged fork in his hand, holding it like this, and we were always told, "Don't run in the kitchen, because it's slippery. The floor is greasy. It's slippery. Don't run in the kitchen." So I was standing talking to him, asking him what were the meals for the night. What do I have to write down on my pad of paper? What's the meals? And a girl came running through the kitchen, and she hit his hand, and then the fork flew and hit me into the foot, which brought me into the hospital. And when I met a lady that went to church, and she became a big part of my life, and would they talk to me and and tell me what to do and not to do, just, you know, be someone in my life, a friend. And I had been going with my friends to a poem reader. That realm of darkness led me into a palm reader's house, where I would get my palm read, and she would tell me things that were going to happen in my life, and different things, and I would believe her. So one night, I was really tired. I went home from work and got undressed and went to bed. Around 3 in the morning, I believe that, I don't know what it was, I shot up in my bed, sweating. I was sweating like uncontrollably, just draining from my face, and at the end of my bed was two figures, and I'm saying, I'm rubbing my eyes, who is it? Who is it? Who is there? Who is there? And one figure was all dressed in black with a hood over its head, and the other figure was all dressed in white, but they were standing quite far apart. The black figure of the person, I believe, was death. The enemy was going to take my life and some way, but yet Jesus, the angel was there. The angel of the Lord was there to show me to be careful. And all the person in black was doing was shaking his head back and forth like this. And the person in white was waving and smiling to me. And like that, as I rubbed my eyes, they were gone. I turned on the lights and they were gone. Month after that, I was back into my old ways of going out and partying, and I was with my friend. And for some reason that night, I was never early going to her house. I was always late. For some reason that night, I was early. I was early by a half hour going to her house. And that's not like me. That is not like me to be early. I was always late. So I got to her house, and we had looked at my clock in my car. It said 8:45. And she had said, well, yeah, you're early. How come you're early? You're never early. So we had proceeded to go to, Dunkin' Donuts, where my friend had a bottle of rum in the car and proceeded to drink as our usual thing. And we got two Cokes, and she poured some rum in her cup, and I poured some in mine, but not a lot, because I said, I don't really want a lot tonight because I'm driving. And that wasn't like me either, because I drank just as heavy as she did, and I didn't care. I remember that putting on my seatbelt, and we pulled out of the parking lot of Dunkin' Donuts, and we proceeded down the highway. And as I got to the light, it turned red, so I waited at the light, and it was red, and we were sitting there, and the light turned green, and listening to the music, and I proceeded through the light, and just like a flash of light, a car came out of nowhere, and I heard my friend say, oh my God, and I turned and looked at her, and the car hit us. At the time of the impact, praise you, Jesus, thank you, Lord, praise you, Jesus, at the time of the impact, I was going away. I was gone. I believe I was dead, and I was going to hell, and I was going down this big, long tunnel, and it was so dark. It was so dark, and it was so black that you couldn't even see your hands in front of your face, and you couldn't see anything, and I'm saying, I don't want to go yet. I don't want to go yet, and I'm falling farther and farther away from that light, and I'm reaching up. I want that. Where am I going? I don't want to go yet, and from the darkness, things were grabbing at me with their hands, and long fingernails grabbing at me, trying to pull me in with them, and I was going, no, I don't want to go yet, I don't want to go yet, screaming. Their mouths were open so wide, their teeth gnashing, but no sound coming, no sound, just hands trying to pull me in, their mouths so wide open, and feeling like, no, please, I don't want to go yet, Jesus, I please help do right, I'll do right, and just out of the blue, like a flash of light, my whole body stopped in midair, and I felt hands. To this day, I could feel the impression of hands on my bottom, and the hands pushed me so fast that I, 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 I was pushed so fast that I saw myself going towards the light, that I went into the lightness, and then I was in the hospital. And I woke up and I was in the hospital, and I was looking around. At first my eyes were closed, and I looked around, and I closed my eyes, and I couldn't figure out where I was at, because I'm still seeing that light that where I was falling, and then also seeing all the light, I'm saying, well, where am I? And I heard a policeman say, oh, we lost this one. What is her name? Do you have anything on her? And I opened my eyes and I said, no, you didn't. And he jumped back like, oh, well, we didn't lose this one. She's awake. She's awake. Do you know she's awake? And here come the nurses in here, and here come the nurses in, and the doctor came in, and I'm bleeding, and they're pulling glass out of my arms and out of my head, and I had a big piece of glass in above my eye. But you know that the impact of that car hit me so hard that I should have been in worse shape than I was, but I wasn't. The Lord spared my life. He saved my life. He brought me back out of that pit of darkness where all the demons were waiting for me, where Satan wanted me to be. Satan tried to take my life. That's all what he wanted to do all my life, is take my life away from me. Take it. He wanted to take my life, and he wanted me to die. But Jesus saved my life. He brought me back for a reason. He brought me back for a reason, because I have a purpose on this earth. I have a purpose here to, and I asked the Lord when I came to, and when I was all bruised and hurting in my room that night, I asked the Lord, why? Why me, Jesus? Why? Where am I supposed to be, Jesus? Where am I supposed to be, Lord Jesus? Why me, Jesus? And I continued somewhat into what I was doing, but not a lot what I was doing. The drinking and the stuff, I stopped. And all my friends wondered, what's wrong with you? You're changed. What's the matter? How come you're not doing this no more? How come you don't want to drink no more? How come you don't want to do this no more? And I said, I believe God gave me a second chance. I got to get my life right. I have to get my life right. No matter what it takes, I'm going to get my life right. I have to do something to get my life right.